We're continuing our Chasing Happy series this morning, and I'll loop back around and connect all of that in. We started our series a few weeks back asking the question, what makes us happy? And one of the answers that we got back was nothing. No thing makes us happy because things don't have the power to bring anything other than momentary happiness. But that real happiness is connected to a who rather than a what. We were designed to be in relationships, to be in healthy relationships with others. We were designed to connect in community. And then Jesus taught that happiness is an outcome. It's not immediately accessible, but it's the result of sowing and reaping. We sow and reap our way into happiness. So that's S-O-W, not S-E-W. I don't want to offend the sowing conglomerate, but it's S-O-W. We sow and we reap our way into happiness. And today, I want to talk about something that I think is pretty counterintuitive as it relates to happiness. If you haven't experienced it, and you will, I'll explain in a moment, then it's really hard to believe. But here's kind of the summary in a nutshell. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. No matter what you're able to accomplish, no matter what you have, as long as you make life all about you, it's not just that you won't be happy, you can't be happy because you can't fulfill you. And the hard part, the difficult part, is accepting that no matter how hard you try, how hard you work, you cannot acquire or consume your way to happiness. You can't acquire or consume your way to happiness. If you were able to get yourself exactly the way that you want yourself, the right size, the right income, the right house, the right education, the right career, the right everything, if you could get everything exactly the way that you want, you still won't be happy. And that's counterintuitive because we tend to think if we can just kind of get everything eventually, over time, arranged, all the puzzle pieces together the way that we think they should be, and live in a certain way, have a certain whatever, then we'd be happy. And I'm not at all putting down self-improvement or exercise or self-discipline, but when we become consumed with ourselves, no matter how much progress we make, we'll continue to experience, at best, caffeine happiness, these quick sort of, you know, jazzes of happiness. And the deceptive part in this, and this is why it's counterintuitive, is here's how we kind of subconsciously go about setting a target for happiness. And I'm guilty of this. I'm not pointing a finger at all. We tend to look at what other people acquire and the stuff that they consume, and I'm not talking about food, but the things, and the way they look, and we listen to the whisper, or we whisper to ourselves, if I could acquire that, or have that, or live that way, or look that way, then somehow I'd be happy. And our tendency is to look around at other people who actually may not be any happier than we are, and we create a composite person of all of these things. And I'm not looking at one particular individual, like, because chances are there isn't one person in the world that you would completely change places and take their life because you wouldn't want to give up everything that's true about you. But there are people that we like to pick and choose from their life. And we might look at maybe a dozen or so people in their lives, or we might, you know, pay attention to their Instagram reels. And I think to myself, you know, if I could have their successful career, if I could have that person's house, if I could have her car, if I could have his education, if I could have that guy's income, if I could have her kid's education, if I could live in that city, or if I could look like him, and then I pick and I choose the highlights of those lives, and I think if I could put them all together, then I'd be happy. And the thing is, what we do is we compare ourselves to other people and we create this composite person. And really, without meaning to, what we do is we focus on becoming something that we're not, right? And I don't know if you have a mental image in your mind, but you know what a composite person looks like? That's what a composite person looks like. Frankenstein. Frankenstein is a person made up of pieces of other people. And, right, Frankenstein's a monster. And the truth is, that person doesn't exist. Because we cannot consume or acquire our way into happiness. Because all that consuming and acquiring is really in comparison to other people who may not be happy after all. And here's kind of something that might surprise you. They might actually be looking, those same people that you look at may actually be looking at your life and where you live and what you've accomplished. But at the end of the day, even if we are successful at becoming this composite person, we won't feel fulfilled. Because here's the truth that is difficult to kind of grasp. A truth that we have a tough time believing. You can't acquire or consume your way to happiness. But you can give yourself a way to happiness. You can serve your way there. And that's a really important truth. It's kind of a foundational truth. And many people here, many people have experienced that. And even though it's actually counterintuitive, there's actually tons of studies across, you can find it across the internet, across the world, that have actually asked the question, is there a connection between happiness and selflessness? Is there a connection between health and selflessness? And what you'll discover, if you look, is study after study comes to the same conclusion, that there's an overt, not a covert, an overt connection between happiness, health, and a willingness to be selfless. One of the studies that I looked at was done by the University of Chicago a number of years ago, where they wanted to find out what were the careers that made people most happy or the most fulfilling careers. And they made a list. And here's what they found. Jobs where you care for others, teach others, protect others, or that involve creative pursuits. These were the most satisfying jobs. And also this study found out that there was no correlation between the income associated with those jobs and the level of satisfaction or happiness of those who did them. In fact, as they added more and more income, there wasn't more and more happiness. Job happiness was found in careers where you cared for others, where you taught others, where you protected people, or where you engaged in, you know, creative pursuits like photography or music or art. Now, some of you are looking going, aha, that's it. I just need to change and do that, and then I will be happy. I'm not saying that those jobs are all bliss all the time, but that there was a higher degree of happiness or fulfillment in them. Then there was another study done in the UK that took over the course of 20 years, studies that were done over the course of 20 years, 40 of them, that asked what was the connection between happiness, health, and selflessness. And here's the link they found. They found that those who volunteer regularly as a lifestyle somewhere in their life, in their community, in their neighborhoods, in their church, they had less stress, less mental health concerns, less heart disease, and here's the kicker, for teenagers, far less addictive or destructive behavior. In fact, one of the really cool things was, in this study, they concluded that even if you have to force your teenager to volunteer, do it, because volunteering with a bad attitude still had positive results. And some of us are like, yeah, that does make sense. They found an actual neural link between generous behavior and increased happiness. Finding, get this, that even the intention to be selfless, to be selflessly generous, increased activity in the parts of the brain associated with being content. And they actually referred to that as the helper's high. They found out, get this, they found out that even promising to spend money on others rather than on yourself induced higher self-reported happiness. And because I want to help you experience that, after the gathering is over, I'm going to be up here, and I'll wait. You can come down, and you can promise me any amount of money you want to give me. And I promise I won't even hold you to it for a couple of weeks, and then we can talk cash. But these studies show that those who find a way to volunteer, who find a way to be regularly selfless, have greater physical and mental well-being. They have higher self-esteem, they live longer, and they have a better quality of life. Now, how can that be when my natural inclination is to acquire and to consume, to try and look my best? And yet research all over the world has come to the same conclusion, that one of the best things you can do for yourself is not to focus so much on yourself. That selflessness leads to happiness and ultimately to better health. But it's not intuitive. So, how then? How can behaving selflessly make us happier? How is it that, another way to say it is, how is it that emptying myself leaves me feeling so full? The answer, I think, is in these two words: divine design. Divine design. We were created that way. That's how we were created to be. God created us to live with open hands. We were created by God to do all those things in the New Testament, all the New Testament one and others, the things that we probably resist, but if we did them, we would thrive and we would be happier if we embraced them. Things like, we've heard it before, love one another, care for one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, be kind to one another, bear with one another, forgive one another. We were created from day one to one another. Selfishness comes naturally. It does come naturally. It comes naturally as a response to fear in some form. But, and here's the kicker, it's not normal. We weren't designed that way. It's not part of our divine design. If we want to be happy, we have to find ways, we have to find a way to give ourselves away. We won't be happy as long as we make life about us, even if we become the best possible version of ourselves. And probably we don't need to look any further than the happiest people that you know, because chances are they are some of the most selfless people that you know. And you might look at them and say, well, I don't want their income because your income is greater than theirs, but they seem to be at peace with what they have and at peace with what they don't have. And you sense in you a striving or a frustration when you see something that you don't have. But when you look beneath the surface, happy people have found a way to give their lives away. We're going to look at God's word here. The Apostle Paul, and he's writing in the first century to people following Jesus, to Christians living in a Roman province called Galatia. And he writes this letter that we call the Book of Galatians, when it's actually really just a letter. And he actually looked at two approaches to life. And he gives kind of two lists of characteristics that are associated with each of these approaches. And he shows the contrast between trying to make myself happy by living for myself and pouring myself out and finding happiness. Now, a few weeks back, we talked a little bit about this. We talked a little bit about pleasure, and we said that if you prioritize pleasure over happiness, then we get neither. But if you prioritize happiness over pleasure, we get both. And Paul talks to that idea, and he talks about it because it's not intuitive. But if you've experienced it, then you'll know how true it is. And here's what he writes. He writes in Galatians chapter 5, and he writes within the context of loving one another. He writes this: you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And then he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, you might have heard these words before. You might have heard that word flesh before. And in different versions, the word flesh is translated as the sin, sort of sin nature that we're born with. And what he's kind of getting at is, if we were just to do whatever it is that we wanted to do, if you sort of, you know, picked your feet up and just were carried along by the pace of culture, if you were just to do whatever you wanted to do and you knew there wouldn't be any consequences, there was no accountability, nobody would find out, it wouldn't come back to haunt you. If you just literally decided life is all about me and you just went with your natural impulses, doing what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it, he says, here's those characteristics. Here's what they are. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which you could probably define as sort of excessive indulgence in sort of sensual pleasures. Idolatry, simple definition is kind of, it's the worship of someone in order to get something. Witchcraft, trying to sort of harness the forces of nature. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. If you were literally just able, just decide to go with the flow of yourself and your natural inclinations, that's the characteristics. That's what it looks like. Really, the synopsis of that entire list is those are pleasures at somebody else's expense. Pleasure at somebody else's expense. And when we live, we give in to sort of our selfishness, it always comes at a cost. It always comes at somebody else's expense. Someone always pays a price when we give in to our selfish inclinations. Even when you don't get caught or even when you're not held accountable, somebody always pays a price. Why? Because all of these things are associated with appetites. And appetites, as we know, are never fully satisfied. And when we feed an appetite, it actually doesn't get smaller, it actually gets bigger. And when you can't satisfy an appetite, we get hangry, we get frustrated, right? And so the Apostle Paul says, our flesh, just sort of giving in to whatever I want, he says, if we say yes to that long enough, as hard as we try to fill ourselves up, it will leave us wanting more. It's an appetite that will never, ever, ever, and never finally be satisfied, regardless of what that appetite may be for, whether it's for accomplishment, whether it's for honor, whether it's for recognition that you think you deserve, achievement, whatever. If we give ourselves to those appetites, we'll find ourselves more and more frustrated, not more and more happy. And then Paul goes on to contrast that list with the fruit of God's Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And patience is basically saying, you know what, I'm going to go at your pace, not mine. Kindness, I'm going to gear down so that you're comfortable. Goodness, I'm going to do the right thing even if it costs me. Faithfulness. Faithfulness says, you can trust me, you can trust me, you can trust me, you can count on me. Gentleness. Gentleness says, I'm going to leverage my power or authority for your benefit. And then self-control. Paul says, these are what God desires to produce in you and through you. These are what God desires to produce in all of us. And then Paul kind of makes a statement, and I think he knocks it out of the park, with what I think is a brilliant statement. It's incredibly powerful. He says, against such things, there is no law. Paul's saying, this is what you were made for. This is what you were designed for. This is the environment in which you flourish. Think about that for just a second in your life. Think about a family characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine a family characterized by those qualities. In that family, would you be happy? Yes. For those of you who are wondering if it's a trick question, you would be happy. And the reason we know is because we know deep down we were designed for that. designed to live in a physical community that's characterized by this. Essentially, think about it on a larger picture. A community that would be defined or designed, or people living out their design, people who are living out those fruits of the Spirit, would be a community where the police essentially only need to direct traffic, because they continually have to be at intersections to talk people into going first, because they're always waiting for the other person. So think about it like a Canadian standoff at every intersection in your city. Paul's saying that's the kind of community where there's no need for any law. Because if I'm committed to what's in your best interest and you're committed to what's in my best interest, then we can get through anything. We can solve any problem. And we can sleep at night without any fear. Imagine, just imagine what it would be like in your family or within your neighborhood or really even within our own country. Can you just imagine for a second moving and flowing without fear, without having to make sure that your rights got looked after, that everybody was looking out for everyone else? I can just, even as I think about that, I can just think about my stress and my anxiety level just dropping. How much happier I would be, how much happier we would be, how much happier our community would be, and how much happier our country would be. Paul is saying, this is what we were created for. You were made for this. You were made to live this way. Look at these two lists side by side. Look at the contrast. Acts of the flesh, fruit of the God's Spirit. Acts of the flesh, fruit of God's Spirit. When we can rest, though, and trust in God's provision for our needs, and when we can say that life isn't all about me, it's about you and others, then there's just a peace. Like I said, selfishness does come naturally, but it's not normal. It's not by design. Selfishness is a response to fear, and God's design is that we would never live in a state of fear or worry, because we would live in a relationship of peace with Him, which paves the way to peace within ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. Just a kind of a little aside, next Sunday we're going to wrap up with this series talking about that, how to have peace with God that paves the way for peace within ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. We were created to live this way. Communities work better when they're characterized by these things. Nations work better when they're characterized by these things. The world works better when nations and individuals within nations treat one another this way. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm inviting you into a selfless way of living. And it's not intuitive. It's not intuitive. But the more selfless you are, the happier you will be. It's not intuitive. Everything pretty much in culture goes against that. But here's another way to think about it. How do we often talk about the value of a life? Where do we most often, in a focused way, recognize the value of a life? More than likely, it's at a funeral. And think about it this way. You're at a funeral, and somebody gets up to give a eulogy. And now, you know, to talk about the one who's passed, the deceased. And here's some things I can guarantee you they never talk about. How immoral they were, impure, indulgent, hateful, jealous, angry, selfish, argumentative, envious, and how often they got hammered. Straight up. Can you imagine being at a funeral like that? That would be very awkward. And as long as I wasn't the pastor leading that funeral, very entertaining. But you never actually hear about that. We never talk about that kind of stuff at a funeral. You never hear somebody say, that guy made such an extraordinary contribution to our community. He slept around, he was angry all the time, he was jealous, so selfish and envious, and when he wasn't drunk, he was asleep. I mean, we were so inspired by his life. Right? We joke, but we know. These are the things that are never brought up at the end, because we know these things have no value. They make no contribution. And get this, it's because they are all consumptive. They're all consumptive. They are all pleasure, at somebody else's expense that adds nothing to society or to life. And nobody whose life is characterized by those things is happy, and they don't make people around them happy. And we know this. We know this. And yet every single day we're tempted to orient and rationalize life around us. And our Heavenly Father reaches out to us and says, you weren't designed for that. That's not the way I wired you up to walk with me. Selfishness will isolate you, because really a self-centered life has a very small center. A self-centered life has a very small center. We know that the value of a life is always, always measured by how much of it was given away. That's what we celebrate. We intuitively know that's what's valuable, that we are not filled up by what we possess, but by what we release. We're not valuable because of what we own, but because of what we give away. And the thing is, we know people around us that have discovered that truth, that pouring out is what fills you up. Giving yourself up, giving your life away to benefit others, is what makes you great. It's how we were designed. It's heroic. And the definition of a hero is someone who willingly sacrifices their comfort for the good or the benefit of someone else. Think about it this way. God designed you, each of us, to live heroically. Think about it this way. Think about every movie that you've seen or every story that you've read where someone in it sacrifices for the benefit of somebody else. There's something in us that reacts emotionally to seeing that happen, because we know deep down we aspire to that kind of selflessness, and it gets us. Why? Because we were created that way. And the story of Jesus' sacrifice, the reality of Jesus' sacrifice, is the great story that all these other stories actually point to. If we want to be happy, we have to find ways, regularly, intentionally, to give our life away with the same intentionality that it's easy to consume and acquire. And as a body, as a church, we want to help provide ideas and opportunities for you to give yourself away. And that is a play on words, give yourself away. Empty yourself, but also give yourself away to happiness by serving others with your time, your talent, and your treasure. And time, well, if you think about it this way, that's your availability resources, giving of your time. You know, where you look and you see a need, or you, you know, plan to meet a need, or maybe you just spontaneously jump on board. It might be something as simple as looking for how you can give someone a compliment by giving someone a kind word, complimenting a stranger, somebody that you don't even know. Or it could be regularly checking in on a neighbor, regularly clearing a neighbor's, you know, driveway, or cutting their grass in the summertime. Maybe here, as part of our community, it's cleaning up or setting up from events, setting up the chairs, taking them down, which many people do so spontaneously each Sunday morning. Or maybe it's welcoming others at the door on a Sunday, or being part of the coldest night of the year a couple of weeks ago, as an example. Talent, that's your ability resources. And serving in that way might mean keeping an eye open for a neighbor that needs help. Maybe they need help fixing something up around their house, or completing a project that you have the skills for. Or maybe here it's being part of the worship team, using a talent and an ability, maybe using musical gifts. Or maybe it's helping to serve with Kids Connection, using your passion and gifts to love and to lead children. Or maybe it's helping lead our young people once a month. Again, just to name a few ways. And then finally, treasure. And that's our sort of capacity resources. And loving this way means sharing practical financial resources with people that you find in need, that you might see in your community or in your neighborhood. And as part of Nashville Road Community Church, you would share your finances and resources as we follow Jesus and live out God's love. And that's with a pace that's done with grace and wisdom, because I'm absolutely not advocating switching from sort of a selfish treadmill to like a spiritual one that could be just as unwise. We here, as part of Nashville Rural Community Church, we're not going to create an ecosystem that requires all your time, your talent, and your treasure. Our leaders here agree. We want to equip each other to give ourselves away to our neighbors and our community and to be the church in the way that that word was first intended, the word ecclesia, which meant the people who are there to add spice and joy and life to a community, making it a better community than it could be if they weren't there, to engage with our community, to engage with the people around you, whether they be in your school, in your workplaces, or in your neighborhoods. And we're committed not just to creating programs and commitments that require you to disengage and come to a place. No, no, we're a people who, and we're living out the love of God with one another and with our communities. In closing, I want to show you a picture. This is a, some of you might recognize it, this is the picture of the Dead Sea. And some of you may know that the Dead Sea is dead because nothing lives there. It's one of the lowest places on earth, and so no water comes in, but no water goes out. But here's something you might not know. The Dead Sea is actually drying up. As we sit here, there's been a project for a number of years to pump desalinated water into the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea to help stabilize the Dead Sea. And the interesting thing about all of this is, in terms of the geography, about 90 miles to the north of the Dead Sea is the Sea of Galilee. And on the Sea of Galilee, you've got people water skiing and on jet skis and fishing and swimming. It's a very, all around it, it's like a beautiful resort kind of environment. The Sea of Galilee has all kinds of water coming in and all kinds of water going out. And that same water travels down the Jordan River about 90 miles and it pours into the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea is shrinking. Well, how can that be? All of this water pouring in and none of it going out, and yet the Dead Sea is shrinking. How come? And here's the thing. If we don't figure out how to give our lives away, we become very much like the Dead Sea. Life going in, but nothing's getting poured out. And we become smaller and smaller, and we get more frustrated, and we become more unhappy. We tell ourselves, if only I could acquire, if only I could consume, but we'll never achieve lasting happiness like that, because joy, happiness grows where self fades. And really, when we tell ourselves that if I could just acquire or consume, what we're telling ourselves, if I could just become like Frankenstein, then I'd be happy. Let those words sink in. Look in the mirror and say, if I could just become like Frankenstein, that would make my life better. We were designed by God to trust Him and not to fear, not to pull the world around us out of self-protection, but rather we were designed by the giver of life to walk with Him and trust Him and to give our lives away. Designed by the maker of life to make ourselves available to love one another. Looking to Jesus as the beginning and the fulfillment of our trust, and then embrace His complete and perfect love that drives out our tendency to fear. Here's what is written in 1 John. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. Think about that. In this world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love The perfect love of God through Jesus drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with, you know, self-satisfaction. Fear has to do with protection. The one who fears is not made perfect, or the one who fears is not made whole in love. So my question in closing is this, is what's driving you? Do you have a vision for Jesus, for God's love through Jesus in your life that drives out fear? If there's fear, it's because we're holding back stuff, thinking that we can acquire, we can consume, and that'll push it out. And God says, that's not the way you were designed. You were designed to walk with me and let my love envelop you. And that love, that perfect love, will push out that fear and make you whole. Let's pray. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the gift of salvation. You've rescued us from a pattern of living that seems redemptive, but it doesn't. It just provides momentary happiness, momentary redemption, momentary salvation. But you have given us your Son, and you love us. And Father, in this day and age, it's so difficult to accept that grace is this thing where we don't achieve it, we don't acquire it, we can't do enough and to get it. That you have lavished your love and your grace upon your creation, who you created to walk with you and to not live in fear, to not scurry about worrying and being busy about many things, trying to craft an identity, trying to craft a life, trying to craft or create happiness. Father, you have poured out your love upon us through Jesus. And Father, it's very easy for me to take that as one other thing in my backpack that I do life, but it's not one thing in my backpack. It is the foundation of our life. And Father, for those of us that get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, or the just one more acquisition, or if I can just consume this, and we forget that perfect love has been given to us, that cost you everything, and all we do is live the way we were created, live with open hands to receive it. Father, thank you for Nashville Road Community Church and the thousands and thousands of other churches made up of the people following you who have learned to give ourselves away and to let go, because we know in you we have nothing to fear. Father, thank you for the beauty of being able to encourage one another and bear one another's burdens and be kind to one another and love one another on this journey. Father, even today, may we be a people living out your love with one another. If there are those in our gathering this morning that just need someone to come alongside and remind them of God's goodness in their lives, that they are not separated, but because of God's love, they're included, they're adopted, and we are loved. And that love can drive, can push out the fear that puts us on a treadmill of trying to acquire and consume to bring what you have brought and want to give us freely. Lord, we desire to experience more of that. Father, when we move from here today, would you remind us that you go with us, that you're sending us out to love one another and to receive your love through other people. Lord, help us to live with humility, not thinking of ourselves, thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less so we can see what's happening around us. And Lord, add your strength to us. Bless us so that we can be your hands and feet and your lips to encourage and to love other people. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.